Could I invite you to open up a Bible? You'll find one in front of you in the chair, I think, near to you. Isaiah 55. We're going to spend our time really just on three or four verses here from 6 through 9. Some of you who have good memories might know that we read this passage back in the 20th of November, and we began to speak about it, but we didn't get as far into the passage as I had hoped that day, and so I want to come back to it. But what you might remember is that the theme around which it begins is about foodstuffs, and that's why Jacob spoke as he did to the children. We are coming out of a period of celebration when I suspect many of you have had your tables laden with nice things. You have been celebrating. It's been joyful. It's been good. And not only that, but not only the nice things that you've been able to consume, but also those who have joined you around that table. It's been, I think, for many of us, a sweet time. There's been the basics of life on that table, but there's also been good things to cheer us up beyond the basics. You've invited your family, your friends, your neighbors to spend time with you. And that's been very special. There's something of a similarity in these initial verses where the picture is of a kind of not only the provision of basic things that we need, like water, bread, milk, but there's also wine that gladdens the heart. You know, there's a provision of what we need, but then beyond that, something really good that we enjoy. And the invitation that's extended here at the beginning of Isaiah 55, come, is an invitation that has to be received. It's an RSVP. Come and enjoy this good stuff. And of course, what's being pictured here is not actually essentially about physical food, about wine and so on, but it's actually about God inviting us into a relationship with Him, a good relationship into which He's calling us. Some of you will remember from that day I told a story. The story is a real one. It's of somebody in our church. Somebody in our church had a landmark event to celebrate, but for reasons I won't go into, they decided they wanted to celebrate it on their own, but they wanted to go for a very nice meal, and they went for that very nice meal down to Miller and Carter. And the waiter asked why this person was eating alone and enjoying such a lavish meal that he had ordered. And he explained to them. And when it came to the final bill, I think it was steak. I think it was all the trimmings. I think he definitely had wine because I know he's got a good choice of wine. And when it came to the bill, as you would imagine, it would be pretty expensive in Miller and Carter. It didn't cost him anything. It was free. He just had to go. And the reason it was free was because somebody had overheard the conversation and paid the bill for him. Literally enjoyed all the blessings of that meal and yet got to leave without there being any cost to him personally. Well, we discovered on the 20th of November that actually this is something of the picture here, because just two chapters earlier, while the Lord in Isaiah 55 is saying, come, enjoy all of this good stuff, two chapters earlier we found out who had picked up the bill for our ability to come and to be in God's presence and to dine with Him and to enjoy His company. And in Isaiah 53, we found out it's the servant of God who had picked up the price. And in Isaiah 53, we find out He did it this way. It says He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. He will justify many, and He'll bear their iniquities. He bore the sins of many, and He made intercession for the transgression. And the fullness of time, as you read through the Bible and as the story develops, we find out the name of this servant of God, and His name is Jesus. And as the old hymn sings so well in this regard, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Jesus picked up that price for this invitation that we can come to and accept freely ourselves. And it's not just about food. Obviously, the verse 2 says, what is good and should delight in the richest affair. Verse 3 says, give ear and come that your soul might live. If you don't remember anything I'm saying, you can go onto our website to Sermon Audio and find that refresher there so that you pick up the beginning of Isaiah 55. But at verse 6, it turns. At verse 6, it turns. And it changes from a picture of God calling and inviting folks to come to Him with an invitation to a declaration of seek, call on Him. And it's like there's a stirring within a people who, by that stirring of God, now seek him and call upon him. Do you know, actually, there's a chapter of Luke's gospel that many of you are very familiar with, where there's three parables you all know, I think, inside out. It's the parable of the shepherd who goes out seeking his sheep. It's the parable of the woman who's lost her coin and is seeking her coin. It's the parable of the son who's lost. And actually, the shape of Isaiah 55 is really seen in that chapter in Luke's gospel. Is it Luke 15? Where there's a seeking of God. It's a bit like the verse, come, come. He's seeking people to come, and the shepherd is seeking the sheep, and the woman's seeking the coin. And then it turns, and there's a stirring now. And in the parable of the lost son, it's not that God is now ostensibly seeking, but the boy is stirred to call out. The boy is stirred to seek the Father. And so in Isaiah 55, there's this turn where we are being stirred. And in that stirring by God, there's the call for us to call out. There's the call for us to seek him. And so it's seek and call, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let me say this as a first. Despite what some of us even here might think, what Isaiah 55 is telling us in verse 6 is that actually the Lord is not far away from us. He's actually closer to you than you could ever imagine. And that's more striking in Isaiah 55 because Judah are surrounded by nations that are doing all sorts of grotesque things. And actually, it's quite striking because in Isaiah 55, Judah, within the nation herself, is engaging in all sorts of activities which are completely godless. They're without God, they're immoral, they're irreligious. And yet Isaiah is saying, come to the Lord, verse 6, while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And so even in the midst of all that atrocity and awfulness that they might look out and think, as we sometimes will say or are parodied as saying, where is God in all this? And the answer is, well, he is actually very close. He's actually very near. It's astonishing that when we think of how close the Lord is, that this is embodied in the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, in the flesh. That's how close God is to us, that he would come in human flesh to be right there in the midst of us. As the Apostle Paul preaches later on in Acts chapter 17, he says to those those Greeks there in Athens, he says that this is all happening, I'm preaching this to you so that humanity, that they would seek him, God, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. This is Paul echoing Isaiah 55. He's so close, he wants us to be reaching out for us, for him. He wants us to be finding him because he's not far from us. In one of my former congregations, we had a praise group of about 30 people, and they were great, and they were very popular, and they would go around different locations, and they would sing, and they would sing a medley of different songs, often, you know, Christian songs as well, in order to share the gospel of Jesus. But they had a song that, despite my many encouragements, they kept on their list, which I pleaded is maybe too strong a word, but certainly encouraged that they might maybe think twice about. And it's a lovely song, and they sang it so beautifully, and that was the problem. And it sounded so Christian. It was a song by Bette Midler. And it went like this. From a distance, there's harmony. It echoes through the land. It's the hope of hopes. It's the love of loves. It's the heart of every man. It's the hope of hopes. It's the love of loves. This is the song for every man. And God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. I said, no, he's not. He's so close. He's maybe watching, but he's so close that he wants to be right there involved in our lives. He wants us to know he's so close that we can reach out and touch him in faith and call to him and seek him and find him. Isaiah says in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Well, how do we seek him? How do we call on him? Well, you know, calling on the Lord And if you want to be kind of reductionist, it's very simple. You talk to him. If you want to use church speech, church speak, you pray. Call on the Lord. Whatever tone or whatever articulation or whatever accent or even whatever language you use, it's the same. We call out to the Lord in our hearts, in our heads, and maybe even audibly with our voices. That's how we call on him. But how do we seek him? Well, both the call and the seeking really comes out in a word that I'm going to use here that's not found in the passage, but this is really what's being described in verse 7, and that is repentance. We turn in repentance. The word repentance, which is a word that might not be familiar to all of you, is basically a word which means turn. That's really what it's about. In the Old Testament, I think I've said this to you before, but the word in the Old Testament is a very physical word. It's the Hebrew word shuv. And when you repent, when you shuv in the Old Testament, it's a word that can basically mean physically turning. You can walk down the road and you shuv, you turn. In the New Testament, it's a Greek word, metanoia. And metanoia has the same idea as turning, but it's much more about a kind of thought process, the way that we think, the more internalized. And so in the Greek New Testament, it's basically turn your thoughts. Well, this is the word that's translated in the Old and the New Testament as repentance. We need to, as it were, repent. So in verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. And when I was looking up, I wondered what the dictionary might say about what it is to forsake, because that's not a word that we use very often these days in our daily lives. But in the dictionary, I looked up the Cambridge Online Dictionary, which I refer to. It says basically when you forsake something, you leave it behind entirely, completely. And so what Isaiah is encouraging this people to do is to forsake their own ways, the ways that are different from God's ways. They're to leave behind the thoughts that are different from God's thoughts. They're to turn from and to put away from their lives so that God then, well then what? Well, so that God then will lead us forward, because there's two parts to this. The verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his ways, the evil man his thoughts. That means you're turning from something. That is all of that which is not of God. And then it says, and let him turn to the Lord. To the Lord. And the whole point of that is that then it's the Lord who'll take us forward in a different way with different thoughts. It's like the train tracks of life God lays out before us in his law. You know, if you want to be, again, a bit reductionist, if you go to the Ten Commandments and you look, okay, Lord, how should I live? Your ways, your will, what should I be thinking? Well, he says, okay, well, honor your father and mother. He says, don't kill. You know the faithful vows you took in your marriage? Don't give up on them and commit adultery. Certainly don't steal. And then if you turn all of that in his head, what he's basically saying is, here's the positive tracks you go. You know, you should really honor positively your father and mother. And when I say to you, don't kill, what I'm actually saying to you is, love the people around you. Don't kill them, but love them. Look after them. Care for them. And number 7, which is don't commit adultery, the answer is, well, be as faithful as you can. Certainly in that tightest of relationships, your marriage relationship, but in every other relationship, be a faithful person, a trustworthy person, be an honest person, be an upright person. And number 8, which says don't steal. Well, what that means is basically, well, then, you know, provide for others, do your work, earn your living, be a steward of what God gives you. These are the train tracks that God gives to us to live our lives. So in Isaiah saying, in a context where the people were basically acting in an unjust, immoral, cruel, unfaithful, irreligious manner, he's basically saying, turn from all of that and turn to God. Turn to the Lord. And the Lord then will take you forward. You know, in a sense, when we turn to the Lord, it's vital we see that this is actually the only way that we can be empowered to truly turn from these other ways of life. It's only by actually uniting ourselves, and as we know now, through Christ, by faith to God, that he actually enables us to truly put behind the sins that so often haunt us and dog us. They're like snapping at our heels the whole time. And so he says here in verse 7, he says, turn to the Lord. Can I say this? We're just coming out of Christmas, and we began with some words from John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, He's talking about the eternal Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Christmas is so special because it's the incarnation, the coming of the second person of the Trinity into the world. But if that little expression, he's with God, there's so much in that that describes the intimacy and closeness of the Godhead, Father and Son, together with each other. But actually, the word with that we translate with could really be translated towards. The word was towards God. It's almost like here in the picture of John 1, you're seeing what God is calling a people to enjoy also. And that is a walk in life where we are towards God. As the eternal Son of God was towards God eternally. So we're called to be towards God, not away from God, not turned away from him, not distant from him, but towards him. He's come close to us. He wants us to be towards, as it were, him. And in that, there really is a power for new life, an intimacy with God. And the problem is, of course, when we read these words, and especially, if I dare say it, I hope you're not insulted by me saying this, but I dare say this, the nice people that you all are from Newton Mearns and Clarkston and Netherlea and all the nice places that you come from, the problem is that when we read these words, let the wicked forsake his ways, and Eaglesome, by the way, let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts, we begin to think, well, this is not a word for me. This is not a word for us. This is the kind of language for the kind of, you know, kind of shouty fire and brimstone preacher who speaks in the mission halls and in the East End of Glasgow or in some of the places that are a bit, what we might call a bit rougher than where we come from, because that's not surely like, maybe this is the kind of language that's used for our friend like David Swan, who goes into prison and speaks to prisoners as a chaplain in the prisons, but not surely for people like us. We're directors, company owners, we're doctors, we're teachers, head teachers, we're in the medical world, we're in the educational world, we're achievers, we're nice people, we've got nice families, we live in a nice area, we go to nice schools, we've got nice hobbies. We tend to think that maybe these kind of words are reserved for the other types of folks, but really underneath these words, wicked and evil, really is about not so much some kind of scale of notoriety in terms of badness, but actually just the absence of God in what we're doing, even when we do it in a nice way, even when we do it in a polite way. You know, there are I'm going to digress here for a second. I think I've just about got time to do this. There are congregations that I have had access to and ministers have shared with me where the congregations are really quite hostile to one another and even to the minister. How could that happen? And on one occasion, I had a minister phone me, and she was asking some advice because there had been a fisticuffs within a significant meeting of the congregation. It wouldn't happen here. No, you've learned nice ways to oppose people. Oh, and I know that. And so you read these words, and you say, but these are not for us. And the other reason you think these are not for us is because you have in your mind some kind of other type of person to whom these apply, these wicked people, these evil people from other parts and who are in prison, all the rest of it. It's because actually down below that is the standard or the place that you go to measure yourself. Because what we tend to do is we tend to measure ourselves against other people. And sometimes even in doing that, we have a wee bit of selective amnesia about our own lives. You know, we can pretty well pick up the good things that we've done and the good moments of life, but we're pretty selective with amnesia in terms of the bits that we like to forget. The thoughts that we've had, which actually is just as well no one knows what we're thinking, and the things that we've done, and it's maybe just as well that it never got into the newspapers. And we kind of put that aside, we forget that, it's under the carpet, that's gone. But in that standard that we compare ourselves with, what we do is we tend to be quite selective also in the people that we choose to compare ourselves with. Well, I'm not, you know, the parable, I'm not like him over there, her over here. And, you know, oftentimes we pick people who are so obviously worse than ourselves, maybe in a quiet way or maybe in a very dramatic public way. One of the headlines from the newspaper last week when I was away said that there was a a toxic social media influencer called Andrew Tate, who had been arrested in Romania. And you say, well, I'm not like Andrew Tate. I'm not wicked and evil. But actually, Isaiah helps us here, in case you didn't notice it. Isaiah helps us here because he shows us the standard by which we ought to measure ourselves. And if you look at verse 8, he holds up what the contrast is to ourselves. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Do you remember what he's just said? Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the evil man turn from his thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. There's the parallel. You have your thoughts. You have your ways where they're not mine. This is the standard against which you measure. This is where we find ourselves actually to have fallen short of his glory. This is where we see ourselves in the vocabulary of Isaiah 55, verse 7, as wicked and evil in that comparison to God and his thoughts and his ways. And why is that? Well, verse 9 tells us why that is. And the reason for that is we fare so badly in what we think and in what we do in our ways. Verse 9 says, because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts higher than yours. That image of height between the heavens and the earth in terms of his thoughts, ways, and our thoughts and ways, I think is quite striking. It's quite striking because we know that the height of the heavens, the planets and moons and suns and so on are pretty huge. My own dad, one of the things that I grew up with him, with my dad, I don't know why he fixated on this, but he used to from time to time say, so do you know how far the sun is from the earth? No, Dad, I don't know how far the sun is from there. And he would tell me some huge number, which never made any sense to me. But the implication was, it's quite a distance. Well, in March 2022, the most distant exoplanet discovered by the Kepler telescope is what they call 17,000 light years away. 17,000 light years away. And they've got a nifty name for this planet, I believe. The nifty name for the planet is K2-2016-BLG-0005LB. 17,000 light years away. Now, I didn't know this, okay? So I had to look this up. But I believe a light year is 9.4 trillion kilometers. That means that nifty named exoplanet is 9.46 trillion kilometers times 17,000 away. What's the gap between God's ways, his thoughts, our ways, our thoughts? It's pretty big. And in fact, I don't even know how to make sense of these numbers. The gap is so big. And what that means when it says that his ways are above our ways is basically his ways are right, they're true, they're holy. That's what it means. And our ways, so invariably untrue, not right, unholy. We, I think, were grateful to the magazine for telling us, you know, an alternative to saying Happy New Year. But when we launch into 2023, what the Lord is calling us to, really, I'm sure he wants us to be happy, but what he really expresses, his revealed will is that we have a holy new year. That doesn't make us weird. That doesn't mean we shut ourselves off from life. That doesn't mean we put ourselves into some kind of closet and wear funny clothes and speak in funny languages and do all kind of strange things. No, in fact, Jesus, we celebrated at Christmas, showed what holiness is. He got right in amongst life. He was right there in the midst of all the gritty, grimy bits of life that this world brings. That's how we be holy. But we be holy in these places, saying things that are from God's thoughts, doing things that are from God's will. He wants us to have a holy new year. Let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. And what someone once said, and that is, you can't seek him where he's not found, and that is in sin. So the outcome is absolutely sensational. if this is what repentance is all about, turning from something, our ways, our thoughts, and turning to God, the outcome is absolutely sensational because it's the essence of the good news. And what you find in verse 7 is that he freely pardons. He freely pardons. An abundant pardon. There's no part of that forgiveness and that acceptance and that declaration of peace that's restrained or retained by God. It's a free and full pardon. I love Psalm 103, verse 1, because it just seems to me to express the enormity and the fullness of this pardon that comes through turning to the Lord and turning away from everything else that would keep us from him. Psalm 103 says this: the Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Because as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, what I love about this is that if the psalmist had said, as far as the North Pole is to the South Pole, you'd say, wow, that's quite a distance. And you can measure that. And it's a huge distance. But what he says is actually, it's as far as the east is from the west. And if you start in the east and start to go west, you never get there. It's almost like this, this infinitely forgiven of our transgressions and our iniquity. One person put it in an unusual way, because our point is not simply to put away this, but actually to walk in a new way with God. One person put it this way: in other words, when you seek the Lord, you find pardon for the worst sins you ever committed, and the pardon is so abundant, you're given a parole officer called the Holy Spirit. Not like any parole officer you've ever imagined, because he protects and helps and guides and brings you to the fullest life possible. And on top of that, he's the most wonderful person to be with in the world. There's a pardon, and just going a little bit outside the Bible, and a parole officer that you find when you turn to the Lord and find him already turned to you. And he fosters a new mind of Christ in us. He brings us a new Holy Spirit. And as Debbie prayed, asking forgiveness for in the first prayer, Debbie prayed through the character that the Spirit brings to his people and asked for forgiveness in the absence of these characteristics of love and joy and peace and patience and all these kind of things. What God does is he brings us a new character by his Spirit as we live for him and with him, towards him. So I want to say to close two things. First is this: seek the Lord, call on him. Ask yourself this, old and young, and those of us in the middle, are there any of us here who have never called upon the Lord to find his full and free forgiveness today? Are there any of us here who have called on that mercy, called him on that pardon, taken one day in the past seriously the forgiveness that he held out to us, and today have, as it were, tossed this back down at his feet? And I believe this word says, come back, seek me, I'm near. You might have done that. You might think I'm far away from you, that I have given you the cold shoulder. You might think that I will cut when you, if you come back to me, I'm going to give you a punishment. If you come back to me, you think I'm going to berate you. No, come, I'll receive you. The punishment is replaced with pardon. The hate that you think I might have for you, no, I want to help you. But let me say one last thing also. There is actually something of a caution here. There's something of a caution here. And the caution comes out in the way that it's expressed. Seek, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. There's a caution here in as much as it is appearing that what Isaiah is saying from the Lord is that there could be a time in our lives where whatever circumstances are surrounding us, where he is not to be found, where he is not to be near. Now, I wouldn't even presume to know how that might spell out in our individual lives. But what I can tell you more factually and definitely certainly, and that is that there are at least two things in life which mean that he will not be near to us, and he will not be found, and he will not be close, and we can't call out to him, and he won't reply. And the first one is actually when the Lord returns at the final day, and he may come back today. We don't know when he's coming. But on that day when he returns to come and judge the living and the dead, the opportunity moves. C.S. Lewis once called it a bit like a tree falling in the forest. And where that tree falls, that's where it lands. On that day, the last day, the opportunity's gone. Call on him while he's near, while he can be found. And in this day, the day that we know right now, we know that we can call on him because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of reconciliation. Today is the day of his grace. But the other time, if not when he returns, whenever that might be, today, tomorrow, 10 years, 1,000 years, we don't know. The other time that that tree falls and that's where it lies is when we die and the opportunity's gone. Some of us are, you know, as we get older, we know our death date is coming closer because we know that the oldest person in the world is maybe, 110 or something like that. So, you know, the outer limits are we've got about 110 years, but death is coming closer every day. And I don't mean this just to be alarmist as though I'm trying to scare you or something like that, but it's realistically looking at the scripture and saying, what does this mean? And I have to say to you, this week, that has meant a lot to me. And it's meant a lot to me because in this last week, two people who are incredibly dear to me have died. One of them, we knew was going to die at some point because by virtue of age, he was getting older and therefore closer to that date. But I was as shocked as anybody when I got news on Friday that my minister and own mentor, Mr. Alexander, had died. Friday lunchtime. Whatever his faith was, when that tree fell, that was it. And on the first day when we were on our holidays in Portugal, I took a call early in the morning, wakened by a call from a friend whose voice was breaking. And she told me of one of our dear friends, part of our whole school group, grown up together. In fact, Anita and I spent time with this person just last week, 2 weeks ago, joking, enjoying, reminiscing, spending time with each other. And she told me he had gone for a day out skiing in Scotland, Glencoe, fell over, broke his neck, died in the Queen Elizabeth University Hospital the next day. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. There's an urgency here. When we're young, I think some of us brought up in church when we were young think, you know, that's okay. I look around, I see all the gray hair. I'll do that when I'm older. And maybe some of us who are just a wee bit thrown in life think, well, the more Scott and people like him press me to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus for my eternal salvation and for life today, yeah, well, I'll just push back because that, you know, I'm not going to give in to somebody who's pushing me like that. Let me step out the way. Don't take it like that. Just hear what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah to his generation and to our generation. Seek him today. Find him today. And for those of us who may have backed off, return to him today. And for those of us who are walking with him solidly, how precious that is today. It's amazing grace. Pray. As the band come forward, speak to him as appropriate for you. Maybe you'll find him in a new way, even this day, this moment, here in Maxwell.